Almost caught me sleeping. I sleep during the announcement. I can't hear anything. How are you this morning? Nice seeing you. That little bit of a film we saw, their video, is a demonstration of governments that want our absolute lives. Why, I often thought, do they get upset when people just tell us about Jesus Christ and are good citizens? It's obviously not only is somebody challenging them, but by offering Jesus Christ, they're offering also another loyalty. And that loyalty is to Jesus Christ. A while ago, I think it was September, I began to talk about what the Gospels say about our responsibilities to government and to God. And I think it's important. You know, we go to the Scriptures and we want answers. And we want the answers to be pretty specific. And we become frustrated when we don't find those kind of answers. Why does the Lord say more? Or why don't the apostles say more? And it is frustrating because we live in a world that is more and more critical of us. And a world that wants more of our loyalty. And so it becomes a problem. I think the Lord Jesus Christ did not give complete answers because he wants us to seek things. He wants us to seek answers. He wants us to be exercised and think. And the more I thought about it, one reason I thought a lot about it is because I lived in a foreign country for 14 years. And I obeyed the laws. And I sought to be the best legal alien I could be, because, of course, I wasn't a citizen. I thought a lot about what was going on and what the Bible says. God wants us to be seeking, thinking, looking at some things. Now, what we do when we go to the Scriptures is, first we want to know what Jesus Christ has said. And there are, as I said a while ago, there are just three main passages in the Gospels where Bible commentators and students focus on the possibility of some clear answers. You must remember, too, when we're looking at this, that not only are we looking for clear teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles, but we're also looking at their lives. We're looking at how they went through their daily living, and some of that, those are excellent examples of Christian behavior even today. So we have to look at both. Not only do we look at what the apostles have taught, but we look at what the apostles did and said and how they lived. And that helps us along the way. Now, there have been some misconceptions about these three portions. I'm taking the three in Matthew. First one I did was Matthew 5:13-16. Believers are light and salt. Now, not much is said, but if you focus on that portion, as I tried to do, is that we are to live us in such a way, it says, that they will see our good works and glorify God. We are to be able to walk into a situation as a believer and have some light to give, not only in our conduct, but what we say. And we are salt, salt preserves. When people are going off and saying crazy things, we're able to hopefully say something that will be clear and honest. Something maybe even a little different, without arguing. And that one is just dealing with the fact that we in this world are to be light and preservatives. There's nothing else in that. The next one was Matthew 17, 24 to 27. And this is where they asked about poll tax. They asked about the tax paid to the temple. What will help you understand this portion and not get far-fetched in your interpretation is that this was not a tax to support Rome. It was a religious tax asked for by the Jews to support the establishment, the establishment of the Jewish authorities. So while there are some teachings here and some things are important, this had nothing to do with civil authority. Nothing to do with civil taxes. So as far as I can see, there's not much of an answer there. But there's a lot of things that are important. Oh, the last one from the Gospels that I would give is today is Matthew 22:15-22. We'll just say this before I get started. The next time I speak, and that would be the last one, I want to speak on Romans chapter 13, 1-7. The clearest from the apostles, the clearest in the New Testament. Peter says similar things. Paul says more. And when that's done, I'll be finished. Now, said in verse 15 that the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Now, I want to show you the context. This is important. In chapter 19:1, something is taking place now that is very important and definitive in the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. 19:1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these saying that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. The Lord is leaving from this section 19 all the way to chapter 22 and 3. He is leaving Galilee and going to Jerusalem. Now, he will not ever be again in Galilee to teach, but he will be in Galilee for a meeting we know very little about. When the women went to the tomb and found that the tomb was empty, the angel said, go and tell your brethren to meet the Lord in Galilee. And the only thing we have written there about what happened in Galilee is the Great Commission. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he's done with ministry in Galilee. And as he goes, he is doing miracles, he's teaching, and he's rattling cages. This portion, this whole portion, will be to condemn the Jewish leaders. Judgment on the Jewish leaders. A word that comes out in this section is hypocrites, especially chapter 23, at least 7 times. And hypocrite, he is also revealing God's judgment on the nation of Israel. So, for the leaders and other people, it's not a very pleasant trip. How long it took, I don't know. It's a long way. But nevertheless, this is what is happening. So in 19:1, he is leaving Galilee and heading toward Jerusalem. Remember, he has told the disciples several times, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, right? Be tried, convicted, and die. Suffer. And there's a lot of learning going on. The disciples didn't understand it, and they had to have open hearts to understand. The leaders among the Jews couldn't accept what he was saying about there being hypocrites and judgment in Israel. But judgment was to come. And many people alive then would be alive in 70 A.D. when the Romans came in and just ripped down Jerusalem and the temple. And since that day, they've had no temple on that land. So, this is an interesting portion. So, he's going along the way, and you can see some of the things he says. And, for example, in 21:23, and now when he came to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" See, he's in the temple of it. And while he's there, he's going to be teaching in a temple and places around the area. And the more he teaches, the more he rattles cages. And these men went to get him. They would like to just go down the street, pick him up, and arrest him. But he's popular. A lot of people like him. A lot of people haven't made up their mind. And that often says, for fear of the people, they did not do such and such. So, our Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching in parables. You can read these. They all fit somehow in this section of judgment and how God can do things. When you get to 22:15, this is the last portion that Bible scholars often think says anything specific about our relationship to the world around us, how we are to live and act. And there isn't a lot here, but there's a lot to think about. All right, it says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." So that's 22:15. These guys got together, the Pharisees. Now, Pharisees and the Sadducees were often part of the Sanhedrin. But here the Pharisees are thinking, we got to trip him up. We've got to be able to legally convict him. We must trip him up. All right. So, how they might entangle him in his talk. Twist his words. We know what that's like. Any politician who says something can expect the next morning in a newspaper to read 10 different views, and just like that about a lot of other things. So, how could they entangle him? All right, verse 16. "And they sent him to their disciples." They sent him to their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher." Now, the Herodians, we don't know much about them. A small group. Put it this way. They're loyal to Herod. And that means loyalty to Rome, because the Herodian family is in power because Rome said you can be in power. So they have to please Rome. And Herodians most likely are Jews who looked at this whole mess. The zealots who wanted to rebel, and the zealots weren't getting anything accomplished. They were just creating more problems. And so they decided, the Herodian probably decided, that they would pay taxes to Rome, they would show loyalty to Rome, and they come together with the Pharisee. Now, it's interesting, it says the disciples. Maybe the Pharisees were chicken. We got a couple of disciples. "Hey, you guys, a couple of Herodian disciples here. You guys go. Out there. But here's what you got to ask them. This is going to get them." And when you think about what the world says a lot of times, it's nonsense. Things I say about Christians. Anyway, so here we go. So these two people come together and they're asking a question. All right. And that question, of course, would be 17. what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But we'll go back to 17. 16, pardon me. Verse 16 is quite interesting. These guys think they're smart. They can't answer this stuff. We got him. No matter what he says, he's in trouble. If he backs Rome, we can take him to Rome and say, insurrection. He's like the zealots. But, well, Jesus had a disciple as a zealot. He didn't back them. Or, if he backed Rome, then the Pharisees can say, we can get him for not being loyal to Israel. No matter how he answers, aha, we got you. See? So, they think they're pretty smart. They rehearsed this. Got him. Listen to how he answers. We're going to nab him. So up they go. And the other thing about these two groups is they're what authors or writers call strange bedfellows. They're enemies. They don't get along. When the Pharisees see the Herodian, what do they think? Sellouts. They may not be zealous, but they're sellouts. They have no loyalty to God or to Rome. They don't like them. And the Herodians think, these guys are nothing but a bunch of lawmakers. Now, I'd like to say this. Sometimes when we think about the Pharisees, we need to cut them a little slack. May surprise you. Because the Pharisees had a problem. The Jewish nation kept being influenced by the world around them. So their thought was, the more rules we have, the better the people will obey. And they came up with, well, you know the structures. How far you can walk on the Sabbath and blah, all of the stuff. Sometimes the heart was in the right place. They were going down wrong road to achieve it. So it's interesting, you have these two groups. They don't like each other. They don't like Christians. Now, I'm not going to try to bring much in for today, but just think reading the paper sometimes, all the different groups there are, struggling and fight with one another. But they don't like Christians at all. They think churches should pay taxes, they think this, and churches are non-profit organizations. The law is clear. But the point is, they have to find things against Christianity. And when Christians involve themselves in certain things, they may slowly start giving the wrong impression to people. And that can cause problems. So, if a negative answer is given, then they'll be in trouble with Rome. No, you don't pay taxes to Rome. And if an affirmative answer is given, they would anger the Jewish nationalists, the zealots. And Rome, of course, is watching what everybody does. So you have these two groups. The gospel is the light of the world. We go out in a foreign country, the missionaries do, preach the gospel and start orphanages and start clinics and do good works. And criticized because we're influencing a culture with these things. I lived in another culture long enough to see that if the gospel didn't influence them for good, the government around them was influencing them for bad. Many of these Indians, natives that we were working with, were also recruited by the guerrillas. A lot of them fought with the guerrillas. And so, what do you have? You have this conflict. All right, so the Herodians come, and they, with the disciples of the Pharisees, I think they're pretty cute. thing. Christians aren't very smart. We can get these people. Jesus isn't very smart. But the first thing they do, verse 16, is use a tactic that's often used. And Proverbs says things about this. Here's what they say. And they sent him to their disciples. Sent to him their disciples of Herodian, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true, that you teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of man. Everything they say is true. Why are they saying that? To butter him up. Oh, well. You Christians have influenced America from the beginning, and while it's not a Christian way, we know the deep heritage you've had. Oh, no. The Lord's just standing there looking at him thinking, I gotcha, man. Yeah, what are you doing? So this is their tactic. And the Lord's not a proud person. Oh, boy. Oh, wow. He's saying, doesn't mean anything to them. They're trying to butter me up. So, that's how they start. Pretty good, huh? And they talk about his character. They talk about his truthfulness and his fearlessness. He doesn't fear a man. Everything is true. But all this is said, so he makes a mistake. So they can find something against him. One thing is, Jesus never compromises his integrity for the sake of what others might think. He isn't going to compromise his integrity here for what they think, what he thinks. All right. He not only that, but he sees the roots that are in for evil. They don't want to harm them. And he does later on, as I said in chapter 23, talk a lot about hypocrites. But Jesus says in verse 18, but Jesus perceived the wicked and said, why do you test me? The hypocrites. Whoa, that's got to jolt them up. Thanks for everything you said. Hey. Well, why do you test me? Hypocrites. I know what you're about. So he calls them hypocrites, and then he's going to say this. They say, tell us therefore, verse 17, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar or not? Now part of the problem is there are a number of coins floating around. Coins, there's Roman coin and there's Jewish coin. The Romans the Jews resent the Roman coin. At this time, the Roman coin would have an image of Caesar on one side. And it might even say something like a DVI divine. And the Jews didn't want any images of that. I have a question. What are they doing with the coin? You see, they also had these coins and they spent them. They show their hypocrisy right there. Anyway, we got them. This coin is blasphemous. It's against the second commandment. Shall have no images before you. And because it's against the second commandment, the violation of God's word, it's idolatry. How are you going to answer? Verse 18 is pretty good. But Jesus perceived the wickedness and said, you know, I've been reading Proverbs lately. I enjoy sometimes. It's easy to read a chapter a day. I've been just kind of reading it lately, and it's amazing how it talks about the naive and the simple. Not necessarily dumb, the naive and the simple. and he cries out, they need wisdom. Wisdom that comes from God and His Word. Listening, learning, seeking. The naive, they apparently think Jesus that way is going to walk right into the trap. If He is everything they said He is, they must know He's smarter than that, because He's been battling with them along the way and they've never won. So, the Lord Jesus, why do you test me, hypocrite? And by the way, the tax that Rome demanded was small. It was a small tax. See, these countries of conquest needed the money from these people. They were going to give them protection, right? They were going to give them help. They wanted peace in these countries so they could expand farther if they wanted. And money. And that was really important to them. And this is really true in ancient history. Many, many, many false religions had a temple. And in there they had money, things they collected. They saved it. And sometimes when the head nation was having trouble, they would raid these temples and take money for their armies. Just a common story under Antiochus and those people during the Maccabees period. They were constantly grabbing money from places to fight their battles. So this coin had an image of Tiberius, and it said, in Latin, God and High Priest. And that's pretty bad. So, the problem is, God must also be honored along with the nations of the world. I mentioned it was a reasonable taxation. Even totalitarian regimes demanded that people tax. Wrestling that man, nothing to do with paying taxes or not. And sharing what God had done in his life. That's what they're afraid of. They don't want alternative. They don't want people to get beyond what we think is quite normal. All right. So, the Lord will give a little challenge here. Show me the tax money, verse 19. Give me a coin. They had the coin. And so they brought him a denarius. That was the tax, not much. And he said, whose image and inscription is this? Like holding up, showing Caesar. And their answer is, they said, Caesar's. And he said, okay, render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. I want to point something out to you. It seems like it's important. In verse 17, they say, is it lawful to pay taxes? The Lord answers, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. All right, rendering to Caesar that which is Caesar is more than that. It means to pay back. Now, if those Greek words are not just by accident, then the Lord answers that, he's adding a little bit more to it. Should we pay Caesar? Pay back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. When I go to Romans 13, you'll see what human government is for. And you know that already. So it become quite important to us. Reasonable taxation is legitimate. And it's a function of all governments. Even totalitarian regimes. So our Lord says, all right, render, pay back to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Now, they had roads. They had Caesar's army. Caesar's army, generally, they wanted peace. See, the Jews were always a pain. The Roman even gave them some special consideration at time. But they brought the armies in. They didn't want to fight them and defeat them. But they're asking for some form of obedience. And in this case, pay the tax. Some good come from Rome because you're helping pay the tax and Rome can afford to pay it. So reasonable taxation isn't unscriptural, of course. So pay back to him. But he also says, and the things that are and to God the things that are God's. We have two obligations in this world, right? Our obligation to our government until we can no longer function. Until the government suppresses in a way that our conscience won't let us. So this was going to take place. God and Caesar. They don't have to be in conflict here. They're in conflict anyway. But basically, I'm an American, you are, we have to pay our taxes. I'm glad they're going to have some tax reform to help the middle class. I hope so. Because I'm not trying to just sound like a political party. I was born and raised among the middle class. All my life I've lived in that. All my life, my relatives, the whole thing. And I know many of their wages are not increasing. So I hope it'll help. But anyway, we owe something to God. There are a couple of aspects here of interaction between Jesus and these people. These people were only concerned with protecting their own interest and power. They didn't want Rome to come in, create a problem. They wanted to get rid of Jesus, and they were only interested in protecting their power. When the world snuggles up to us, have some wisdom sometimes to take a look. You see, because the world has nagged us and pounded on us. There are problems in the world, and evangelical Christians aren't for them. Join this group. The environment's being wrecked. Join that group. Join that group. Fight for it. Save the world. All right. But the problem is that if you get too deeply involved, what happens? You have no testimony. It's out the window. That will cause the world's cause. It's a hard one, folks. We can do many of these things on our own. So there we are. Just to protect their own interest and power. The other thing you see here is the security of Jesus Christ. He's not upset, not caught off guard. He's not arguing with them. What, you asking me that? You guys think you're smart? You think you got all the answers? That was a stupid question. Here's my answer. Hey, gotcha. None of that. He's secure. He's not upset or caught off guard by their attacks. He's endured criticism before. And he will endure criticism again. So, criticism will increase. And our Lord has known how to answer. And he has answered sometimes. Don't you know I have the power to do this? And the Lord, if I called heaven, why? I could send an army down here. Pilate's obviously miffed. But it was a simple answer, but right for the heart. So, this is important. He was secure. People can threaten us. They can threaten our comfort. But we only allow ourselves to feel fair. We turn to Jesus Christ and we look for strength and understanding and peace. Government may threaten us. Threaten, we'll get the churches on our side if we take away hundreds of thousands of tax exempt from the church. We know, not just that they're not paying tax, we're going to shut their doors, and we know it. See, that's what they want. And these fears of it may make us act in a way that is inappropriate. All right. The real question is, are we certain we are followers of the King? And our heart is right in this thing. And we're ready to go. So, this is interesting enough. Human government has a legitimate right to demand that people fulfill certain responsibilities. And some of these were later on, of course, as I mentioned, there are times like the women in Egypt and others who would take a stand. It's appropriate, too, for us to distinguish between the things of the state and the things of God. Our obligation to that. And Christ didn't want to incite rebellion against the powers. He made it clear that his mission was not simply to fit within the structures. He didn't want to rattle them, but he made it clear, I'm not living to fit within all of these structures to please everybody. Now, as to national prejudices, Jesus avoided them. Then I'll end here. National prejudice. What? Tax collector from Rome, Matthew's one. He's a friend of tax collectors. He's on Rome's side. Nah. There's a hunger among the tax collector for truth. There's a hunger, and I'm going to give them a message. I'm going to turn their heart toward me. So when Matthew gets all agitated when he's saved, he's just all, wow. Say, get all these guys to his house for a feast, and all these tax collectors there. They're hungry. I don't read anything about Jesus Christ saying, what, Matthew? You've been collecting taxes of Rome. Don't you know what Rome is doing in this country? Don't you know Rome's power? And you want me? No. Go change. Nothing like that. All right. So he received tax collectors. Army. We're always trying to... Did Jesus Christ believe that wars were unjust? Did this? What about this? What about that? Centurion, quote, come close to him. Child sick. No, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the words. What? You're with Roman government. You've been killing our people. You've been in control. You're unkind and cruel. Go heal your daughter. He didn't fall in line with national prejudices. He was warm toward these centurions. Remember, he said about one centurion, I have never seen faith like this in all of Israel. And remember the hated Samaritans and how people treated the Samaritans And the one parable used talked about a guy on the road who was robbed, and he called him a Samaritan on purpose. Because he knows the prejudice. That's why the Jews walked around. This guy needs help, but not a Samaritan. Our Lord Jesus Christ showed such an incredible wisdom and balance. What the political times are doing today, creating a lot of problems. Jesus Christ refused to absolutize the state as the almighty power, right? And he would not wage war against them. He had a zealot. They were watching him, of course. But he believed the zealot had a good heart and wanted to know, wanted salvation. Those who do absolutize the state as being the one that meets all our needs and gives security and does this or that. He also reminds them that God wants something of them. That God is important in life. And those that would overthrow the state, he demands that they pay back, render to Caesar what belongs to him. So while this is really good, I'm sure you still see that you wish you would have given. After all of this, he would have said, now to a future generation, in regard to the environment and in regard to solar power and in regard to this, in regard to that, in regard, here's 27 things you should remember so it will help you. People, our hearts need to be exercised. We belong to Jesus Christ and we have a loyalty to him. And in some cases, I believe, I've seen it, I believe that Christians who earnestly and honestly get involved in some of these gradually begin to lose their testimony. Not to do anything wrong in the sense of breaking rules or laws, but they just don't have any credibility because of how they've done this. They have to show some anger toward other people, hate toward other people, disrespect for other people. And that's what creates the problem. Father, thank you for your word. The Lord Jesus Christ teaching, what it doesn't say a lot to us, and it's simple, is really wise. And he wants us to think, what is my obligation to human government around me? How should I be involved, Father? And what is my obligation to you? Who am I? Your child, born again, redeemed, a light bearer. Thank you, and as we continue one more time to study this, help us to be able to have the inner work of the Spirit showing us how to live in this complicated world. We pray in Jesus' name.